All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we will continue from where we were. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the fact that you give us the ability to study it and to learn what you want us to do and know. I pray that you would bless our Sunday school time. Let us be strengthened spiritually through the Word of God. Please help me to be clear in teaching and help everyone here to understand the Word and that you meet the spiritual needs that are here. And strengthen us to know what you want us to believe and do and be like, and that you, by your Spirit you would enable us so to be and do. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, we are here. We've been looking at all the texts with the word, the verb to baptize. We've looked at them in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And now we're looking at them in the book of Acts. And this is helping us understand how to do a word study and the type of things that we are, just by putting this in practice to what you can do when you're doing a word study. What can you look for? What are the principles of it? How does that all work? What are the three things we've been looking at as we've gone through the Gospels? What have we been looking for? We've been answering three questions. What are those three questions? Yes. Sure. Is baptism for believers only, or are infants also baptized? What's the second thing we've been looking at? Sure. When the word baptize is used, is it always immersing people, or are there also instances where it's dipping or sprinkling, or pouring or sprinkling? And what was the third thing we've been answering? Yeah. Is baptism essential to get you to heaven? We've been answering that question as well, or is it not essential to get to heaven? And what have we found so far? Looking at all the texts in the Bible so far, what have we found in the Gospels so far? Yeah, it looks like it's only believers, as far as we can tell. Doesn't save you, and is immersion, yeah, which is good, because otherwise we'd be in the wrong church here. So, but now, so we're here in Acts 2. Just for a little review before we go any further here. So Peter here was preaching in Acts chapter 2. And he was preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem. And he told them in Acts chapter 2. He preached to them that God had a wonderful plan for their life and that he loved them. And that if they would just ask Jesus to come into their heart, they would become healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that then everything would go well for them and they'd have an easy life. And that to attract them to church, they would give them lots of neat things to come because they knew they wouldn't want to come for God. And he explained that to them. And as a result of hearing that message, thousands of people said the sinner's prayer. And then 10 of them were baptized. And when persecution came, they were out of there. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 2. That's not what we saw in Acts. Okay. That's not at all what we saw in Acts chapter 2. God does have a wonderful plan for your life if you're a saved person. He's going to give you glory and wonderful things. Praise the Lord for that. I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong to tell that to a lost person. But what's God's plan for you if you don't repent and trust in Christ? He's going to put you in hell. That's not wonderful. That's not a wonderful place to be at all. And so he preached to them, you crucified the Messiah. He wanted them to be convicted of their sin. You have sinned, you have crucified the Messiah. And, you know, if this would happen 50 days ago, it might happen to you too. And he's telling them, you need to repent and then be baptized because of the remission of your sins. Let's read Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And we saw that for means because of, on account of, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he preached to them this message, wanted them to identify with Christ in baptism. Now, if they just killed him, the one you're identifying with 50 days ago, they might kill you too. But that was fine for these people who were actually willing to repent. Okay, they were willing to do what it took. You know, they're willing to surrender to Christ and follow him. And so he told them to repent and be baptized on account of the remission of their sins. And as a result, there were 3,000 people who were saved in verse 41. And all the people that were saved continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine of fellowship. They were self-sacrificial. And we could saw in verse 47, they were added to the church. They continued with the church. So that's what you see salvation looking like in the Bible. Obviously, you're not saved by continuing, but that's what the people did who were really saved in the Bible. Now, we're going to go to Acts 8 in a second here, but I just one more application point. And as you're going through a word study, you do want to think about application you can make from the passages. Now, is it very important to be careful in following people up? Yes, that is very, very good, and I am 100% for following people up very carefully. That is very important, and that is I'm totally for it. But at the same time, if a person's not saved, you can follow them up until the budget is balanced in Washington, D.C., and then that could be a very long time. And you could follow them up until then, and it's going to be like pulling teeth if he doesn't actually have a new heart, all right? So is following people up extremely important? Yes, it is. But you can't follow up a lost person and expect him to... He needs a new heart. He needs a new heart if he's going to actually live for the Lord. Okay, does anybody have... That was just basically a little review there from Acts 2. So anybody have anything you want to... Any comments about Acts 2 before we go on, looking at the references to the word baptism? We answered our three questions already last time. It was obviously people who could repent. They were old enough to do so. It didn't save you. We saw that four meant on account of the remission of sins. And we also saw that it doesn't tell us either way necessarily about whether it was immersion or not. No questions? Okay. Well, the next reference is Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. A lot of people today would say Peter really blew it in his message in Acts 2. Like he should have been, you know, just dropped a hint about their need to repent instead of just telling them the truth. But Peter actually did do a good job. All right, Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they had believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. All right, so let's answer our three questions here. Does this verse tell us anything about the mode of baptism, whether it was immersion or pouring or sprinkling? Not necessarily. Doesn't really tell us either way. How about infants versus people who were able to, adults? Men and women. Specifically, it says men, the word for males and females. Adult. So it's adult people. You say, well, what about teenagers? How many times do you have the word teenager in the Bible? Zero. You have kid. You have like little kids. You have different words for children, and they go through a certain, you know, age range. And you have men and women. So they're actually in the Bible isn't like this this halftime where they can still be, you know, the ultra immature people, and they have to have several years where they get like a mohawk and make their head, and then they're very rebellious. And when you call them, they don't come, and they live like that for 5 years, and then they get in the real world. You don't necessarily see that in the Bible. As a group of period of time. But you have men and women. So this would basically be people who are old, they're conscious enough to understand. You see men and women getting baptized. And so that, no infants there, specifically men and specifically women. How about whether this saves you or not? Does it address that question? Doesn't really address the question. But you can see it's after believing. They had to believe first. And then they were baptized. All right, well, let's go ahead and read verse 13, which is the next reference. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles which were done. You know, I don't know, I lost my little list here of all the references. But I have notes written down. Oh, here it is. Okay. Let's read some context here. Why is it important to read context? That's good. A text without a context is a pretext. Good. Okay. So then Simon himself believed also, and when he was, we read that already. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For he was yet fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto them, him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Okay, so here Simon gets baptized. He had, in verse 9, he had been a sorcerer who had been bewitching the people for a long time with sorceries. And then basically Philip comes along. He's preaching the kingdom of God and doing different miracles. And it looks like, boy, he's more powerful than what I have. So I want to get associated with that. So I'm going to recognize that this is a, you know, what he has is good. And then I'm going to get baptized. And then hopefully, you know, I can actually have the same kind of power that Philip had. Is there any evidence in the text? Now, it does say Simon believed in verse 13. Is there anything in the passage later that would indicate that this belief is not necessarily saving faith, but simply maybe recognizing that Philip was powerful, that there were these different miracles he could do? What does Peter say is going to happen to Simon? It says he's going to perish. Where does it say he's going to perish? I heard somebody say perish. Verse 20. Thy money perish with thee. So he says to Simon, you are going to perish, and so is your money. Well, that doesn't sound like a saved person telling him he's going to perish. What is Simon in later in the passage said to still be in? Yeah, the bond of it. He's still controlled by sin. He's bound up by sin, which lost people are. A gall of bitterness, bond of iniquity. So we can see from this that that you know, when somebody gets baptized, we want it. I mean, Philip obviously would have been discerning about this, but you can't completely prevent somebody who's not really saved from getting baptized. You try. You want it to be the real thing. But here, Simon, as far as they could tell, looked like a real convert. And then what he did afterwards showed that he wasn't. But he at least looked like one, but you can't completely prevent lost people from getting baptized. We can also see that there wasn't any kind of magical thing that happened in the baptism that saved him. If baptism were automatically the way that gives you the Holy Spirit and saves you, then Simon would have been transformed as soon as he was baptized. He would have all of a sudden become freed from the bond of iniquity and from the gall of bitterness, but he wasn't. So, do you anybody have anything you want to say about Acts chapter 8 here in relation to our three questions? All right. Well, let's go on to verse 36. 36 through 38. So here Philip is speaking to a eunuch who's in this desert place. He gets on a chariot. And the Holy Spirit tells him in verse 29 to go near and join himself to this chariot. He comes and the eunuch is reading the prophet Isaiah. He wants assistance understanding it. He's reading about the Messiah and his crucifixion in verses 32 and 33 here. And Philip explains about the Lord Jesus Christ and gives the eunuch the gospel. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And then Philip, I guess the Spirit put him down in a city called Azotus, and he went through and preached in all the cities. All right, so let's answer our three questions here. Does this passage address anything about baptism of believers versus infants? What was the requirement before you could be baptized? You had to believe with all your heart, he said. Only if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch was asking, too. The eunuch, Philip probably explained what baptism signified, but the eunuch said, what does hinder me? I mean, can I get baptized? He wanted to get baptized. He was asking for it. And he had to believe with all his heart first. Very clear, very specific there. Yes?
I noticed that in other Bible, whenever we use the King James Version, other Bibles, that verse is either brought down to the bottom of the page or limited altogether.
Isn't that sad?
It is.
Yeah, that's pretty sad. That's very unfortunate. But that is the case. There's very early evidence for verse 37. The verse 37 is, well, God promised to preserve all his words, so we have them, so we know we have it. But it is very unfortunate. Yeah, you take verse 37 out, you're losing something that's some good truth there. So we can be thankful that we have a preserved Bible. So believers clearly here. How about immersion versus pouring or sprinkling? Is there anything that would be addressed about that in this passage? Okay, they went into the water. And what about verse 39? What did they do then? They come up out of the water. Okay, now, a person who believes in infant sprinkling, who knows the stuff, will say, well, but it says both Philip and the eunuch went into the water. So did they both go down under? You know, they that's not what it's talking about. So what's really, all that's happening is that they just went to the bank of the river or whatever, and they got a little, you know, vial of water, and he just sprinkled on his head there. But it says they both went down into the water, so it can't possibly be saying they both went under the water. So what would you say to that? Okay. Yeah, that shows believers. That shows believers. The going down into the water and coming up out of the water is actually them going into the river. It's not specifically saying they put the eunuch under here. It is saying they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. But if all you needed to do is just use your canteen and put a little water on his head, why would they even stop? Why would they go down into the water? It doesn't make any sense unless they were actually going to dunk the guy. So if you didn't need to immerse him, you wouldn't even stop. I mean, if you're traveling through a desert, you're going to have some water with you, okay? That would be a wise thing to have if you're in a desert. So the fact they had to stop and go down into the water, and then they would have to come up out of the water, shows that immersion was happening. Even though the down into, come up out of, isn't specifically him getting dunked, because you see it mentions both of them went down into and came up out of.
Even the phrase, see here is water.
Yeah.
Implies that it has to be immersion, because, like you just said, they had water with them.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. Now, I actually read a tract, and this was actually a tract written by a Baptist church. And, well, I mean, somebody in the church obviously wrote it, but they said, well, this... Here they were all alone. It was just Philip and just the eunuch. There was nobody else around for miles and miles and miles and miles. And it related to the question of whether baptism is a public testimony. Can somebody tell me who this eunuch was in Acts 8? Who was this guy? If you remember, it tells us in the passage.
He's a treasure.
Verse 27. Somebody, who is this guy? Yeah, he's of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of all her treasure. So he was in charge of all the treasure of the Ethiopians. Now, Ethiopia to Jerusalem, is that just like down the street here, just take a walk? I'm just going to walk from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, you know? Just go, take a few minutes, and this is a long trip, right? Now, if you're the treasurer of all the Ethiopians, or you have your overall their treasure, okay? And I guess they didn't have national debt, so he wasn't like having the IOUs. They actually had treasure, okay? But so here you are, you're over all the treasure, and you're going on this long journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Are you going to have a few FBI agents with you? Are you just going to go alone? on this very on a dangerous journey where the robbers and you're this very important official so they can hold you for ransom? No, you're not. You're going to have people with you, aren't you, to protect you. You're this very important person. It's chariot, okay, they're driving this chariot. Do you think that the eunuch was like one hand on the chariot? Yeah, Philip. You know, just texting while driving. Somebody else was driving the chariot, okay? There were people, there were a number of people there protecting him, driving the chariot. He wasn't alone, okay? He wasn't alone. There would be, it doesn't make any, there's no way that he was going alone from Ethiopia to Jerusalem as this very important official. If you're in a desert, also, where would you expect people to be hanging out in the desert region? By the water. So that would actually be where you'd expect people to be too. So to say that he's all alone is really doesn't fit very well here. So to say that baptism is not a public testimony because he was all alone is not really fitting the passage at all, very well at all, I think. Also, you know, baptism adding you to the church. Philip was an evangelist. He was a church planner here. Now, we today can communicate with missionaries by email and stuff like that. They can easily send us messages. Let's say there's no email, there's no anything. Let's say some early missionary is going to China or something, okay? And it takes months to send a message back and forth from the home church. Does he need to wait 2 years before he can baptize anybody while he sends a message back saying 2 years ago, you know, these three people got saved, and so I'm sending a message back, and when you reply and give me authority, then I will baptize them. Is that what you'd have to do before email is invented and before you can, you know, easily communicate over long distances? Well, no, it's not. When the church sends somebody out, they're delegating the authority to baptize. So to say that there's no church authority involved, it's basically Philip baptizing the eunuch is similar to us sending out a missionary and giving him that authority to baptize people. So to say that there's no church involvement here, there's no church authority in the baptism, is also kind of reading into the passage that you have to ignore what Philip is. You have to ignore his office. Yes?
Your question before about did they both put out into the water?
Mm-hmm. That specific formula? We are. Sure. A self-baptism? No self-baptism.
Okay,
no, we don't see that. There it is. That is true.
I want to clarify.
Yes. So Philip did not go physically under the water. He immersed him into the Baptist church that sent him out as an evangelist. But he did not actually. But they went. They both went into the river. They both went into the river and then they both came out. And actually, that question about what baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. You have some. We'll actually address something with that when we get to Acts 19. So if I forget in Acts 19, you can remind me, Mr. Griffin. Anybody have anything else you want to say about Acts 8 here? What we can learn about baptism from Acts 8. What is it? Verse 40. Acts 8:40. But Philip was... So he was at Azotus. He was passing through the cities, and Philip was preaching and basically trying to establish churches in all those cities till he came to the city of Caesarea. That's what he did. So praise God for that. That's what evangelists are doing here in the Bible. I think there was something else I want to say, but I can't remember now. Yes?
If you look at it up to this time here, the Gentiles weren't included because for 15 years into the church here was an offense.
Yeah, look, Jesus had told them to go to all the nations, but it hadn't clicked yet. Now, whenever we hear preaching, we always immediately do it the first time all the way. But there, they weren't that way. You sometimes had to tell them more than once. So you had to be long-suffering with them. But with us, we don't need to be long-suffering because we just tell at one time and we've instantly got it all perfect.
Actually, the Samaritans are half-breed Jews.
Yeah, it's true. They had the Samaritans already. So they had Jews and now they had Samaritans, but they hadn't gone all the way to full-blooded Gentiles. Yes?
Then what about Gentiles who had become Jews?
Yeah, well, those people, yeah, it's very possible they had already, maybe some of them, some of the Gentiles that had converted to Judaism. But Gentiles who had not converted to Judaism, at least we don't know of any. But the eunuch, look, was probably a convert to Judaism who actually, I mean, he was an Ethiopian, so it would have been a Gentile, but he had converted to Judaism, looks like. He was a seeker after truth, so he converted to Judaism, and then he hears about the Messiah. Boo, here we go. Yeah.
Well, the Jews have claimed the Ethiopians as having Jewish blood.
Yeah, well, maybe. It doesn't specifically say. I mean, I would be a little surprised if this Ethiopian was actually... Yeah, okay. Well, maybe he was. Okay.
They were good bankers back then, too.
Oh, man. Well, we better go on with that now that that was said. Okay. Let's go to chapter 9 and verse 18. So this is the Apostle Paul. And so Paul has just, he has repented and trusted in Christ while he saw a vision of the Lord Jesus. And then he is blinded for a while here. And I'll start reading in verse 15. This is the Lord revealing a message to Ananias. But the Lord said unto him, to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. All right, now, so believers... Oh, actually I want to mention this about Acts 8. Who has the burden of proof in the immersion versus sprinkling or pouring question? The people who say baptism sometimes sprinkling or pouring, or the people who... If you're trying to establish baptism can be sprinkling or pouring as well as immersion, what do you have to do? You have to have at least one clear instance. Now, Acts 8 is a pretty clear instance that it's not. It's like a proof text for immersion, but we actually don't even need proof text because that's the clearly established sense already. But it's a verse that actually is quite clear the other way, even though we don't necessarily need proof text because they're the ones that have to prove it because this is a new sense they're saying the word has. It's a proof text really the other way. So I want to throw that in. Okay, Acts 9 here. Immersion versus sprinkling or pouring doesn't really say anything either way. How about believers' baptism versus infants? Was Paul an infant when he was going to persecute the? No, he wasn't.
Paul.
Yeah, he was. He was a brother. Yeah, we're going to say something about it in a second. Yeah, so he was a believer at this point. He's called Brother Saul. And actually, so and that relates to the question about baptism saving you or not. Does this relate to the question whether or not baptism takes away your sins?
He's already a brother beforehand.
Sure. So this actually, we're going to look, there's a text that people use in Acts 22 of the same event that they say, well, this shows baptism is how you become saved. But here we can see he already is a brother. He's already a Christian brother. Now, the people who say... that baptism is how your sins are remitted, will say, well, sometimes they address, like Peter preached men and brethren to the unsaved Jews. So he called his fellow Jews brothers. So here, where it says brother Saul, it's not saying fellow saved Christian, it's just saying fellow Jewish person. But the Yeah, that's not what it's saying. Now, sometimes the word brother is used like in the phrase men and brethren, their fellow men, their fellow brethren. But every time it's an individual person, brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so, I don't have a list with me right now. But if you look up the instances of brother where it's brother with a name, it's always a Christian brother. It's never brother so-and-so for a fellow Jew in the New Testament. So that argument does not work. Also, in verse 15, what is revealed about who the Apostle Paul is? What is he called in verse 15? A chosen vessel, a chosen or elect vessel. Now, election is from the foundation of the world. But does God in the Bible ever reveal a person's election to us before he's born again? You never see that in the Bible. So the fact that his being a chosen vessel is revealed here would also indicate that he was already a saved person. Because he's called a chosen vessel, he's going to suffer for Christ's namesake. That's why Ananias calls him Brother Saul. Because the Lord said he's elect, he's a saved person, and so Ananias says, oh wow, well, then he's not going to execute me when I go to baptize him. This is good. I'll go and eat Brother Saul. That's why he called him Brother Saul. And notice in verse 17, why did Ananias say that he had come? Did he say, I have come so that you can get to heaven after I wave some incense in here and I pour holy water on you and mumble something in Latin, then your sins will be remitted. Is that what he said in verse 17? Why did he say he was coming? Sure, the Lord sent him to do what? Give him a sight, and what else? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not saved by being filled with the Holy Spirit. So he didn't say he'd come to save him. He said that he was come so that he could not be blind anymore. He's going to do a miracle and heal him. That'd be a nice thing. And that he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, anything you want to say about Acts 9 before we go to Acts 10? Okay. Well, he looks deep in thought, but he isn't. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You receive the Holy Spirit.
You do. That's true.
So, being filled, that's probably what where the Peter Totter is. You know?
Sure. Well, yeah. You can see Spirit filling is not the same thing as being indwelt by the Spirit. You can be indwelt by the Spirit and not be Spirit filled. So, saying that he was that he might be filled with the Holy Ghost, I actually think it's very possible that here that might relate to his office as an apostle with the different things, it mentioned how he's going to be witness all these places. But it doesn't say, so that you who do not have the Spirit might get the Spirit for the first time and receive the Spirit. It says be filled. So those are different things. Those are definitely different things. All right, Acts 10, verses 47. That's why Christians are never commanded to receive the Spirit, but we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Because we all have the Spirit. But we need to be filled with him.
And if there's sin in our lives, we are not filled with
him. No, that's going to definitely hinder his work in our lives for sure. Okay, here's Acts 10. And Peter gets up and he's preaching here to Cornelius and his other people there. He assembled them and he preached a message about Jesus Christ being Lord. And he explains different things there. And let's start reading in verse 43, the end of Peter's message. To him give all the prophets witness, to Jesus that is, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. All right, well, let's answer our questions here again. So does this address the question of immersion versus pouring or sprinkling? Not really. There's not really anything that would say one way or the other. How about people who are saved, people who have believed, versus infants? Does it address that question? It does. All the people who get baptized here have believed and been saved. They've received the Holy Spirit already. They've even spoken with tongues in that first century sign. So they're clearly people who have already been saved, and then they get baptized. And they're believers. And that answers the next question too. So notice here, this is actually valuable for people who say you get the Holy Spirit through baptism. Or if you're not baptized, you don't have the Spirit. Because here, clearly, they got the Holy Spirit before baptism. All right? That's very difficult for you if you think that you only get the Holy Spirit through baptism. That here they had him, and they actually baptized them because they had the Holy Spirit. And later on, Peter says in Acts 11 that Acts 10 here is the same thing that happened in Acts 2. And so this also shows that in Acts 2, when they repented, they received the Holy Ghost, not when they were baptized, because this is the same thing that happened in Acts 2. So they received the Holy Ghost when they believed. And notice that as Peter was preaching, he simply preached that they would, you know, whoever believes in him receives remission of sins. And they all entrusted themselves to Christ and believed on Christ while hearing preaching. Now, certainly, if you get counsel after preaching and somebody helps you understand the gospel and then you turn to Christ and trust in him, that's great. But you can trust in the Lord while listening to preaching. Here the people actually entrusted themselves to Christ while hearing Peter preach. So we can see that salvation was not through baptism here. Now, notice in verse 47, who actually, did the people here want to get baptized after they had believed here? What does Peter say, can any man do? Can any man forbid the water? So these people, these are the first Gentiles coming in too, that are not first like totally converted Judaism, though they were still interested in Judaism. But here, these were people who said, you know, they wanted to get baptized. Can anybody forbid them? Can we keep these people away? And that's what you really would expect out of a saved person in the Bible. I want to follow the Lord. I want to get baptized. I want to identify with Jesus Christ. I want to serve him. And can anybody forbid these? Can we keep these guys away? They're banging on the door. It wasn't, could you please get baptized? It will be so good. We're dragging you like you barely want to get in there, and we're just trying to plead with you to get baptized. These people wanted to get baptized as saved people. So, all right. So that was what took place here. Anybody have any questions about Acts 10? Yes, Wally. That was God's plan for you, yeah.
Right.
Now, becoming a Jew didn't save you.
No.
But when you were saved, you were supposed to join Israel. Just like now, if you're saved, you're supposed to join the church. Not that Israel's the church, but you're supposed to join God's institution.
But it manifested itself through the tongues here, that now the door was wide open for the Gentiles.
Sure, this was the miraculous gift. Evident
here that the Spirit fell on them.
Sure, absolutely. And that... the tongues, too, are known language. This was a miraculous gift. They're speaking these different known languages. It wasn't them starting to speak gibberish. There was actually miraculous ability to speak whatever language it was, Chinese or Korean, or maybe it was Hebrew. They didn't know that. But whatever it was a miraculous ability to speak in languages. All right, let's look at Acts 11:16, and that'll be the last one we'll look at today. So it says 10:19. I have 1 minute. Okay. And this is like the end of the Acts 10 passage. So we'll quickly answer this one, and that'll be the end. Acts 11:16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God granted also to the Gentiles repentance unto life. So here we can see that they received the Holy Spirit when they believed, when they repented unto life. It doesn't really tell us much about immersion versus pouring or sprinkling. except that it's like John's baptism and John immersed people. It doesn't necessarily address the question of, it does kind of address the question of whether it saves you or not, based on the Acts 10 reference we talked about already. And again, here it's still believers getting baptized. So let's be like the people in the book of Acts. Let's actually, if we're saved, we need to be like these people. We need to live like saved people. We need to act like them. We've identified with Christ. We're associated with Him. We should live like people who are identified with Christ, associated with Him. Giving people the gospel, lost people, we don't need to hide from them. If you get saved, God's going to want you to live a Christian life. That's not something to hide from people. And that's what you expect real Christianity to look like. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the fact that we can know what the Bible teaches about baptism simply by looking at the Word. We don't need to make it up or just look at our traditions or just, I don't know what we do, just make stuff up for ourselves. We can just look at the Word and believe what it says and do that. What a blessing that is, Father. I pray that you'd help your people here to live like saved people, members of the church, baptized people would live like baptized people, and that people here who are unsaved would see their need to turn to Christ and trust in Him so that they can identify with Him in baptism. And that saved people who aren't baptized would see the importance as well of identifying with Christ. Bless the service to follow, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.